Let us now turn to read God's word. And the reading this morning is in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And I want to break into chapter 9 of that prophecy. It is Jeremiah chapter 9. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jeremiah has been giving God's opinion and judgment of the people, that there is going to come upon the nation clear and decisive judgment by God. And it's going to be of an extreme kind and nature, not just simply little things happening to all the people, but big things happening to the whole nation. And we come into chapter 9 and we come down to verse 12 for a reading. And it'll become obvious when we get to our meditation why I'm starting at this verse. So we start reading, bearing in mind what situation and setting we're addressing. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah and at verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who today understands what's happening to us as a nation? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is buried like a wilderness, that none pass through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. That is, disappointment and frustration is going to come upon them because of what he said in verse 14. They have not walked in God's way, and they have digressed from his path. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. They're going into exile. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning woman, that they may come, and send for cunning woman, that they may come. The references in verse 7 are to those who are professional mourners, as it were. That's what they're called. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwelling have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye woman, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one his neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the street. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship singing now from a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are than honey. Honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 then, from verse 7 to 11, five stanzas. God's law is perfect. Will you turn with me now to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs and chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 13 of this chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall thy life be unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, neither shalt... thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I want this morning for us to think of this simple quality of wisdom. We've mentioned it and we've seen it in our readings and in our singings already this morning. And it is that quality that I want us to think of and the benefits of it for ourselves today. In fact, for the need of it, for wisdom as well as for understanding. But let me start this way first of all. For every one of us, be it, let me put it, in the house, the garage, or the shed, we all have a favourite tool, piece of equipment, something we keep using regularly, day after day. And the very fact that it is often used by us is seen in it. It's no longer got the sparkle and the cleanliness of when we first bought it. It's got bumps, it's got scratches, it's got this and that about it, which tell us and show to others that we use it often. And just the same way as whatever equipment we've got has that quality of being well used about it, so also it's good to have our Bibles in that condition also. To look at your Bible right now and to see if the corners are well thumbed. Perhaps there's a part of it that's familiar to you as you go often to it. Is that page almost coming out of the book? Are the covers worn and cracked? Is the writing on pages, again, something that you've got, something that is a preciousness to you? Is there something written in the margin, stuck into the book? Again, showing to us that the book is well used. We use it so often. We refer to it daily. Especially perhaps when we face problems or we come against troubles. We go back to our Bibles to find strength, wisdom, counsel. We don't know how to react. We don't know what to do. But our Bible is a source of practical help and of guidance for us day after day. Now that is wisdom, the wisdom of our Bible. Wisdom. It's not something that's associated with dusty books. It's not something that's associated with dotty professors. It's not something you get in a lecture. It's not something you get from a library. Wisdom is something that makes you fit for life. Wisdom is something that addresses and applies to everyday events, everyday thoughts, things that we see all the time round about us. Wisdom. That's why I want us to look at it in a very practical way this morning. But also, if you go to the very beginning of the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 20, there the description is given of wisdom crying in the streets. And the image you've got is, you know, the way in which you've got markets, perhaps not so much in Scotland, but more so in country, rural places in England. You've got these markets and there's always somebody shouting to sell this and to sell that, trying to get your attention, trying to get something sold to you. Well, that's the image of wisdom. She's shouting for our attention. She wants to be listened to. Because wisdom is speaking of real things. Things that matter to people. And that's what I want to take, and that's the approach I want to have coming to this passage this morning. As soon as I mention the subject wisdom, there's always the danger of just simply switching off. And he says, well, it's going to be dull, it's going to be dry, it's going to be so wordy and so 30 feet above our heads, we're not going to relate to it in the slightest. But that's not what wisdom in the Bible is. Wisdom is a very practical quality, dealing with real things for real people in a real world. The voice of wisdom is shouting round about us today to get our attention. And if wisdom is shouting in the marketplace, and if wisdom is shouting for our attention today, then the words that wisdom uses are words that we can relate to, we can identify with. And so that's how I want us to break down this passage at what's been said here. So therefore, the first thing I want us to see that this passage speaks about, wisdom. What would we hear being said today in conversation on the street? Chase it down. Root it out. That's the colloquial expressions we have today. Chase it down, root it out. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. Is that not what he's saying to us here? Chase it down. Root it out. There's amazing lengths that some people will go to chase, just to chase after what's important and what they want out of life. We hear people who are prepared to work hard and to play hard, going after what they want. People are prepared to start early and to finish late just because it's something that they desire for themselves. And they'll use whatever event, they will use whatever is available to them to get what they need, what they want. The degree of application to chase after things is breathtaking. But if it is breathtaking, it is also challenging. Chasing down, rooting out what people want out of life today, the extent that people are prepared to go to just to get it for themselves. And yet we've got to stop and ask the question, what does all that activity, what does all of that application, what does it achieve that is of lasting value? For a moment, there is a measure of enjoyment, a degree of peace, for a moment. But then it slips away. Age takes over. They're not able to do what they once did. And so there is an increasing growing vacuum and an emptiness in people. And that's exactly how the Bible speaks to us. It's an Old Testament passage. We might know it by memory, but it's right up to date for us today. Isaiah 55 and verse 2 speaks to us and says, why are you spending your money for that which is of no profit to you? Why are you spending what you've got for something that doesn't satisfy you? That's the challenge of Isaiah 55. And he's calling us to direct our energy to a real source of lasting peace and of lasting satisfaction. So we see people today chasing things down, rooting things out for themselves. And that's what has been spoken about here. Wisdom shouting in the street corner, in the marketplace, on the stage of life and society today. And wisdom is saying, blessed is the person. Happy is the person. That's what everybody's after today, is it not? We think we've got everything that we need out of life today, and yet despite having everything, we're still not happy. That's what people are looking for today. But they're all looking in the wrong place. In all of the clamour, in all of the pursuit, in all of the chasing after other things, God is shouting to us and he is saying, find wisdom. Find wisdom. And the word that is used there to find it is the kind of word that would be used to chase after or to root out buried treasure. Search for it. Search for it with the same application, with the same diligence as you've shown going after other things. Look at the way in which you chased after things that were of selfish interest for you in the past. Very well, take that same principle and application and now redirect all that energy and enthusiasm to chasing after wisdom, because it's far better than anything that this world can give you. Gold, silver, rubies that I mentioned here. The Bible is the book of life. There are principles given to us in this book that can be applied to everyday situations. There's teaching given to us in this book that will equip us to deal with whatever life throws at us. There is teaching here that will take on all comers, however new and innovative they might be, in modern 21st century living. Find it. Chase after it. rooted out. But that's not enough. Not only are we told find wisdom, but we're also told that a man that gets understanding, it's not enough to possess this wisdom. We've got to apply it. The Bible is not a book of theory, where it says the man that gets understanding, that word gets means draws it out. Find in the teaching that you discover, in the wisdom that you've got, find that timeless quality of principle and apply it to daily life. Find it and apply it where you are today, right there, in life, in a situation. There's teaching here in the book that will apply to wherever you are. Let me just give one example. And it goes against teaching that's found today, and it's found here supporting for us. We have been made in the image of God. We are created. We haven't come from an accident and a flash that suddenly happened, the Big Bang and such like, whatever is said about it. Man is made in the image of God. That makes us different. That's what gives us dignity, and that's what gives us value. And that's what we've got to hold on to and apply it in so many different areas of life. That means that if we've got that dignity, that means we've got to treat each other with respect. We've got to treat other people with fairness, honesty, and justice. We must not look upon people as simply disposable items that we can take, use, and throw away just to advance what we want out of life in the rat race of life. Take that principle and apply it. These are the important things. Chase it down, root it out. There's a light given to us then. Whenever we get a principle, whatever we lay hold of, there's a principle there, a light that we can take as a torch, and we can apply it to the way we treat and how we help and how we think and how we speak with people. Wisdom. Understanding. Equipping us to build our life and to interact with others. And the more we do it, the more we find and grow in, so grows our wisdom and our understanding of ourselves and of God and of God's creation. So the first thing that we've got here is wisdom shouting to us from the marketplace, and he's shouting to us and she's saying, chase it down, root it out, go on, find it, apply it, keep it. But if that's the first colloquial expression that we have in this passage, what else is wisdom shouting about? Again, today, another phrase that you find in life today is things you must have. You know the phrase, must have. Some new style. Some new trend, some new innovation that has come into society, and it's a must-have. As something grows and as it develops, so it attracts others in. They're drawn in and everybody's got it. And if you want to be one of the crowd, you must have it. You feel so inadequate if you lack it. But you don't want to be different, so you must have it. To be like the rest. And to have it, must have things you're prepared to do without just to get it. You're going to go to great risk just to get it. You're prepared to go the extra mile, the nth degree, just to be part of the crowd. The must have of society today. But we've already listened to what Isaiah 55 says about all that. The Bible comes right down beside you with all of these must-haves in your hand. with your hands full of the things of this world. And the Bible says to us, again, a very colloquial thing. The Bible looks at what you've got in your hands and the Bible says, wrong stuff. Wrong stuff. The people today value rubies, gold, silver. People today invest in the stock market, pursuing after things that money can buy. In fact, pursuing after money itself. And they want to get good returns. And in one measure, when they've got a return, they may be judged by other people to be well off. But just as Isaiah looks at and assesses things that are in our hand, take what you've got before God. And different standards begin to kick in and apply. There you are, you've gathered all the grain, you've made a harvest. Usually farming analogy. You've been harvesting everything at the end of the season. You've got it in your hand and you're out in a calm night with a gentle wind and you let it drop. And the breeze blows away the chaff and the grain is supposed to fall down, and that's the way it's separated. So there you are, you've got everything you've got in life at the end of your life and you let go. And your eye goes down and you're looking for a pile of grain. And there's nothing there. The whole of your life has been chaff. Just blown away. You got the wrong stuff. This must have that everybody emphasizes today. It's the wrong stuff. We need a right perspective. We need to make right choices. There's something far more precious. There's something far more beautiful. There's something far more attractive altogether than all the things that people value today and chase after. Listen to what it says. For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gains thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Imagine if you suddenly came into a bucket full of cash. Imagine what would happen if suddenly you had something that cashed in that gave you ample and a bit more. What would you do with it? Oh, you want to improve your life. You want to go places. You want to do things. Just imagine. Let your imagination run riot as to what you want to achieve, where you want to go. And what this passage is saying is that no matter where that might be, no matter what you've got, these must-haves, they're not even on the same plane. They can't even be compared to the benefit and the blessing that wisdom gives when we chase after it and root it out, given to us by God. Must-haves? Well, the challenge has been, do we chase these things down? Do we root them out? Let's put the challenge here in this thing. What do you and I want more than anything else? What do you and I want more than anything else in this world? What is our must have? What is it we want above everything else? If you come down to verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. As soon as you read of the tree of life, your mind goes back to the Garden of Eden. There were two trees. There was, yes, the tree of life, and there was also the tree of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were prohibited from eating the tree of good and evil. And what does Eve do? Well, we've already mentioned it. There in the Garden of Eden, and here today, people went after the wrong stuff. What was it that Eve went chasing after? Not the tree of life, but the tree of good and evil. That's the thing that she must have. If you go into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, there you're given an insight into her thinking, and there you have an insight into why she did it. She did it because, well, if I get it, I'll be wise. Must have it. Can't do without it. Then and now. Must have. Then and now. It's foolish. How gracious of God then, that here he gives wisdom as a tree of life. Here is the Lord opening that way of enjoying blessings, rich and full, from his own hand. But the one thing that we're told here is, happy is the one that retaineth her. And that's a very significant word again. The Bible doesn't think of just simply a gentle grasp, a little hold on something. That's not the image that's given to us here. What is given to us here is, yes, the must-have of life. The must-have is wisdom. And you hold on to it tightly. This must-have has to be grasped and held on to passionately. In the way we live. Keeping us in the true path of life. Giving us balance in the way we decide and judge and chase after things. Wisdom. Wisdom is the must-have. Wisdom is the spiritual must-have of today. Because without it, we cannot make sense of ourselves, we cannot make sense of our life, and we cannot make sense of why we're here. That's why we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, breaking in at verse 12 there, because God was judging the people. And there in chapter 9:12 it says that the only person that's able to understand what's happening is the person who has wisdom. The same is true of us today. We've got our political pundits. We've got our analysis of economic and social things. We've got people who get so much more money just because of their ability to dissect society, its trends and its motives. People can take life apart today. But the question is, do they have wisdom? Do they have understanding? Is there a spiritual perspective of what they're saying and what they're sharing with us? And if there's not, then it can be dismissed in great measure. Because that's what Jeremiah says. Do we have spiritual understanding to understand what God is saying? Let's not just simply take it in a nation, and so easy, isn't it? We can hide behind other people. We're part of the nation, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It means to someone else, to someone else, to the politicians and to the public figures and such like, and the bankers. But not to me, Joe Blocks. Oh yes, it does. The question is, do I have spiritual understanding? Do I have that wisdom to understand what God is saying and doing in my life? In your life? A must have wisdom, understanding today. Okay. Chase it down, root it out. Must have. What else are we given in these verses? Wisdom again, speaking in the marketplace. Wisdom is there going to make an offer for you. Wisdom is there saying, here you have it. Length of days. Right hand. Length of days. That's what it says. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. And everyone in society wants that, don't they? Length of days is life stretched out. Think again of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38. Hezekiah had 15 years added to his life. We can say his days were stretched out. That was a great blessing that Hezekiah had, but it was a fearful responsibility what he did with it. If you go, let me just give you the text, you can look it up yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. We are told quite specifically that in the judgment of the delegation and the envoy from Babylon that came to Hezekiah, there were visitors came, they heard what God had done for Hezekiah. And that attracted attention from the nations round about. And this delegation came from Babylon. And of course Hezekiah says, well, look at what I've got. And he showed them everything that he had. And Hezekiah was taken to task by Isaiah. And there in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 32, we're told, and God withdrew from Hezekiah to see how he would behave with this delegation. How is he going to use his length of days? How is he going to use his length of days? Here in chapter 2, in chapter 3 verse 2, we're told, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Whenever we walk living in God's way, remember what we said, wisdom was a very practical thing. So whenever we put into practice what God has given us in the Word, whenever we live obeying what God has told us, then we're told here, length of days shall be added to thee. Verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Length of days means peace. Reputation, verse 4. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. As we walk with wisdom and understanding in God's ways, then our reputation will be enhanced. So it goes on. Health, prosperity. Just read again this chapter alone in the light of the wisdom that we have to employ and apply in life. Length of days. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with our days? How are we using them? Again, a very familiar passage from Isaiah, this time chapter 53, verse 10. And we're told there that the length of days of the Lord are extended. And what was the purpose of that extension given in Isaiah 53? It was that the Lord Jesus Christ should see the completion of the work that was given him to do in sinners being called to himself. The benefits that he's achieved in Calvary being applied to those for whom it was done and achieved. And there we have the Lord Jesus Christ utterly committed to the work that the Father gave him, the glory that the Father bestowed upon him. This is what Jesus Christ committed himself wholly, completely to do. And there it is as a challenge for us. Why do we want length of days? Is it just simply to indulge more of our own self-interests, personal enjoyment, what we can get, what we can gather? It can even come down to this. We might want length of days just simply because we're scared to die. Or perhaps it runs the other way. Are we following the Lord Jesus Christ and devoting our length of days to the service and the glory of God? One of my favourite characters, and you know him by now, Caleb. Back in Joshua chapter 14, they were coming to the distribution of the ground and the land, and here is Joshua. He suddenly breaks through the ranks and he comes to the front and he says this. chapter 14 and verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Caleb was given 45 years extra. He was given length of days. What were the extra years given to him? What was the purpose? Again, go back and look at the life of Caleb, and we're told that he wholly followed the Lord. He had a different spirit in him. He was committed to serving the Lord with that purpose all these extra years that he was given. Same is said with Joseph. Joseph had years and years of opposition, but he was kept safe and secure for a purpose by the Lord. And he was given wisdom to rule in Egypt, to survive these 7 years of famine. The length of days given to him. You know, the Lord is never careless in what he gives. He may give just a little to us to see what we do with it. And if we use it well, we're given more. But if we abuse it, that's the end of the matter. So the question is, how do we use the days God has given us? For ourself or for the Lord? And if we're using them for ourselves, why will the Lord give us any more? And that's the challenge we have today. Length of days. Let me try to cover things. Two things before we come to close. Come down to verse 21. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Again, here is wisdom shouting in the street, in the marketplace, in the stage of life. And what is wisdom saying to us here? Wisdom is saying, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. The verses before this tells us about the way in which God created and brought together all things. It's not blind chance that brought things into being. It's wisdom and understanding by God. Complex, so intricate. Creation is so meshed together. It's not the product of a random process. And so these verses are taken and applied now to you and me. We are creating something, but on a smaller scale. We are creating our life. And therefore we are to use what the Lord here says before us, wisdom and understanding. But there's always problems and difficulties and troubles that come into life. There's always things that are going to shake us and disturb us and unsettle us. And so therefore wisdom is saying, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep your eye on the ball. If you go to Psalm 73, there the psalmist says, I was almost on the point of falling. I was shaken. I was disturbed. I was on the verge of giving up. I saw the way in which people were flourishing round about me. I saw the richest man, and I saw him without any cares in the world. And here am I, and I'm struggling, carrying on in the Christian life. And I'm asking myself, does God know? Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things below? I've washed my hands, I've cleansed my heart, and what has it got me? And to that the Bible comes and says, keep your eye on the ball. And it's not until you get down to verse 17 of Psalm 73 that the ball is there before his eye, because he says, I went into God's house and there I saw the slippery slope that he's on. Keep your eye on the ball. You won't stumble. You won't lose your footing. God will never let you down. We looked just recently at Psalm 131. And there the psalmist is confronted by things that perplex him. He's looking around his life at things that he cannot understand. And he says, no, I'm not going to disturb myself by trying to make sense of these things. I'm not going to disturb my peace by looking into things that are of no concern to me. I'll be content to look at things that are. I'll keep my eye on the ball. As we live by faith then, as we apply wisdom, so we have the assurance here that God will look after us. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep shall be sweet to you. Think of somebody with a disturbed and troubled conscience. Think of those people who have been all their life living by their wits. Do they have sweet sleep? Are they able to lie down and be at peace with themselves as well as with others? Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Things are going to come into your life suddenly, surprising, disturbing you. Things are going to shake you to the core, and say, the Lord says, when you've got wisdom and when you're walking in the ways of the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. You won't be tripped up by the sudden and the unexpected things of modern day life. Keep your eye on the ball. Use wisdom. And then the last thought, and it's the most important one, and we're going to close with it, that it lingers with us. Here is wisdom shouting in the marketplace. Chase it down. It's a must have. Length of days. Keep an eye on the ball. And at last wisdom says, here it is. A painting has been made for us here. Wisdom that fits us out for life, for death, for afterwards. But how do we get this wisdom? How do we get this wisdom that's spoken of? Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Proverbs gives it to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? It means a relationship of trust and affection, of commitment and dedication. It means coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. The one, the only one, who's able to come and deal with all our sins and all our faults and all our failings. When you go out on a beach on a summer's day, kids write huge letters all over the sand. They can be seen, maybe not for miles, but for a big, large distance. And then the tide washes over it and it's gone. Our sins can be like big letters shouting out to everyone. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it, covers it, and they're never again seen. But we no longer live for ourselves if that is our experience. We live now to please the one who has done these things for us. We fear him, not out of terror, but we fear him out of love. The one who has done so much for us, we are so concerned and particular in case we do anything wrong that might offend him. Such is the enormous cost that we appreciate, the enormous gift that he gives. Such is the great commitment that he has shown in doing this for me. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And when we've got it, that's the start of this process of wisdom and understanding. Have we therefore an interest in the cross? Do we look at it and what it says to us, and do we apply it to our own lives? Perhaps we think of the Bible as too restrictive, too tight. Perhaps we think of what God says as something that takes all the joy out of life. Well, do we want to please the Lord in the small things as well as the big things of life? These are the kind of challenges that come to us to test out, do we fear the Lord? The target that people set today, given to us there in chapter 3. happy is the man. That's what people today are chasing after. But it's a rare commodity. They don't find it until we hear the voice shouting to us in the marketplace of society today. Where can we find it? We can find that happiness when we've got wisdom, understanding, and when we've got the Lord, and when we want to please Him for what He's done for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this wisdom. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the relevance of Thy word and its way of speaking to us right where we are today. Help us to lay hold of the things we have received from Thyself, and help us to take them out to live by them in our living, whatever length of days might be left to us, that we might know something of that joy, that happiness, that peace, the gift Thou dost give to Thine own people. Lord, seal these words to our soul. Challenge us, disturb us where we need to be disturbed. And we pray, Lord, that in Thy grace, Thou wouldst lead us to the cross and to Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 97. Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. Than all my teachers now I have more understanding far, because my meditation Thy testimonies are. In understanding I excel those that are ancients, for I endeavor to keep all Thy commandments. My feet from each ill way I stayed, that I may keep Thy word. I from Thy judgments have not swerved, for Thou hast taught me, Lord. 119, 97 to 102. Oh, how love I Thy law. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.